Have a Bible with you this morning. You may want to look up our passage, which comes from the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 16. The words will appear on the screen. So happy Easter to you all. I wasn't here last week. I was in prison. But this week, I don't know if you're aware of this. It's the Easter Sunday for the Orthodox Church. Don't ask me why they're a week late. It's a big convoluted story. But so I'll just go for the Orthodox. Happy Easter to you all. And read Mark's version of that story, the words were there. And this is what Mark has to say. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. If I was going to give a title to my sermon, which I don't normally do, it would be called Empty Tombs and Happy Endings. Empty Tombs and Happy Endings contained within this passage. Well, what do we mean? First of all, there's the empty tomb. Speaking the obvious here. But number one, we also always remember that as the women were setting out, it's always the women, where the men were still huddled away in fear, by the way, but as the women were setting out to do the womanly function of anointing a dead body so that basically the spices and anointment would overwhelm any sense of body decay odor. Lovely job. As they were setting out on the way to the tomb, there was no expectation from them at the very beginning that they were going to find anything apart from the body of Jesus. We forget that now because we're so familiar with the story and how it ends for us that sometimes we forget to journey along the path of the disciples. And as they were heading on that first Easter Sunday morning, there was no expectation of a resurrection from the dead. Even though Jesus had sort of warned them or promised them or indicated to them that this would happen, that he would suffer at the hands of the Gentiles and the Romans, that he would be dead, but at 3 days he would rise again. Such a concept was so far from their heads that they never for a moment really began to understand it and take it in. You know, I was saying this last week to the guys in the jail as well. Sometimes we engage in a little bit of intellectual snobbery. You know, here we are in 2023, the pinnacle of humanity. We get better and better and more intelligent and more wise as the way the world is running demonstrates so clearly. But we think that we know so much better than 2,000 years ago. Well, we've probably all seen the film The Life of Brian, haven't we? People back then were just a wee bit more simple. You shouldn't be giggling there. You shouldn't have seen The Life of Brian. That was a trick question. But we just think back then, people were just a bit more simple, a bit more gullible, a bit more believable. Jesus has risen from the dead. Oh, fantastic. They just took it in as if it was everyday experience. It's not how the New Testament portrays it. Whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it's today, folks, people don't rise from the dead. It was an incredible message, a ridiculous message to have to begin to share with the world. I was also struck, I was reading one of the commentaries just the other day about this passage, and they commented about the devotedness and the devout religious attitude of Mary, the two Marys, and Salome here as they're going to. Here was somebody they loved who had tragically been butchered publicly on a cross. A humiliating, excruciatingly painful, horrible, harrowing death of someone they had grown to love. And they were desperate and would have been desperate to be with him. We're all like that, don't we? If you've ever been through the experience where you've heard that some loved one has just died, the immediate impulse is to get there or to get as near there as possible. If people know they've lost someone in an accident, they almost want to go to the scene, lay some flowers. They just want to be in that vicinity. And these women would have been no different from that. And yet, because it was the Sabbath, and because before all things they honored God, they waited. And it struck me, maybe this is just me, but it struck me when I was reading that passage, where do I make that level of sacrifice nowadays for God? I think, and I could be wrong, excuse me if I'm wrong, I think nowadays, I think we would have just gone and ignored the Sabbath and anointed the body. And would have said, oh, do you know what, God's a God of grace. He's not legalistic, he understands. We would have made 101 reasons why it was actually okay to go and do what we felt it was okay to do. But these women actually model for us something entirely different. Yes, it was the Sabbath. Yes, the whole culture and whole society was modeled around it. The streets would be deserted. If they had to buy the spices, they wouldn't have got a shop open. All these things were certainly true as well. But even in the midst of their pain and their agony, even when it cost them emotionally, they waited until the appropriate time to do it. And of course, the minute the sun was coming up, they didn't hesitate. The minute the Sabbath was over, they were out there doing what they wanted to do. But for that 24-hour period, they hung back out of their attitude of worship and devotion and trust to God. When's the last time we have hung back from something? Empty tomb. They weren't expecting it to be empty. The second thing sometimes I think we'd want to rush past a wee bit was the fact that it was a tomb. Good Christians were always desperate to get to Easter Sunday. We love to some extent Good Friday and meeting together and breaking bread and sharing the cup and remembering the death of Jesus as he took upon himself the sin of the world. And we love Resurrection Sunday, where he rose from that tomb. We don't pause very long in the tomb, do we, as Christians? We skip over that bit a wee bit quickly. And yet I think we need to keep reminding ourselves that Jesus entered the tomb. Jesus, from the moment he was born, or conceived even within Mary's womb, and was born in a filthy, low-down manger in backwater Bethlehem, and entered into the full experience of humanity, stayed in the full experience of humanity right till its very end, entering even into, as the Bible puts it, the agony of death. Jesus died. Jesus entered the grave. Jesus entered the tomb. And we have to celebrate that as well to some extent. Because it wants to reassure me that as I live my life and try to live it faithfully as a Christian and live it faithfully to God, I too will go through the full experiences of death. And let's be honest, with every single one of us, the tomb, the grave, death is waiting for us like a yawning chasm at the end of an escalator that we're also aware that we're steadily, increasingly going up. In generations before us, we just see go over the edge and we look down behind us and there's more people behind us now than there was maybe ever before us. Or maybe I'm just speaking from my age and perspective. Of course I am. But it's there, folks. And some of us are nearer that and experiencing that and fighting that and wrestling with that. The things of death, the things of disease, the things of sickness, the things of ill health. All these things that we know are almost just around the corner, perhaps, or not perhaps. We live our lives constantly under the shadow of death. I was even thinking back to our wedding day, one of the happiest days of my life. People thought I was crying because I was giving away my freedom and independence, but I was really happy to be marrying Sheena and find somebody that actually would accept me after this time. But even that beautiful day full of white dresses and flowers and everyone dolled up to the nice and the big hats and things that people wear, that's just the men. All the beauty of the wedding day, even intrudes on that day, doesn't it? Even intrudes on that day, as you make these beautiful promises, I promise to love you, to cherish you, to keep you in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer. I promise to give my life to you in love, till death do us part. It intrudes into everything we do. It's just facing us. And Jesus going into the tomb should reassure us, actually, that even as we face our journeys towards our own tombs, and even as we face our own journeys of frailness and old age, even as we face our journeys of sickness and weakening bodies, even as we face our journey into the coffin and into the tomb, we have a Savior and a Lord who's done the journey before us and does the journey therefore again with us. That reassures me that as I face death, I just take the journey that Jesus himself took before. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. The empty tomb. Of course, it depends what gospel version you read. Some of the tombs were less empty than other gospels if you compare them. John's gospel wasn't entirely empty because there was some of the folded death shrouds of Jesus still in the tomb. Some of them had angels sitting in them. But there was no body. There was no body, folks. We have to reclaim that as well. It can be a wee bit controversial here. Jesus had a physical resurrection from the dead. He bodily rose again with the promise throughout the Bible that he rose as the first fruits, that all of us will physically, listen to this, bodily rise again. Something's happened with Christianity that really isn't biblical. And I'm going to say this and run out the door quickly. But we've got this notion that when people die, somehow something spiritual inside us rises up and goes to be in heaven with God and live happily ever after. That is not biblical teaching. It's not biblical teaching. The biblical teaching is, as Jesus rose physically from the dead, you and I one day will rise physically from our graves. We will have new bodies, tells us that in Corinthians. And again, sometimes we put that, well, there'll be new sort of spiritual, ghostly-like. It's not biblical. Our bodies will be like Jesus' body. Have you ever thought about Jesus' body? Have you ever tried to put all the pieces together? When he came and he could say to Thomas, poke me, prod me, here's my wounds. Have you ever thought about that? Well, we still have scars in the resurrection. Will our new bodies still bear some of the marks of this life? Touch me, poke me, prod me, he says. And then he turns around and says, I'm hungry. Give me some fish to eat. He still ate. And yet, he could appear in locked rooms. He could pass through walls. He could appear to disciples, and they didn't always recognize him at first until he decided to reveal himself. If we read all these passages, so Jesus' physical resurrected body, there was continuity and discontinuity with the bodies we have at the moment. There were still the marks of the flesh, of the wounds. He could still eat, he could still be touched and physically prodded. He said specifically to Thomas, do you remember that passage? I am not a ghost. Touch me. But somehow we think Christian teaching is that we will become ghost-like, spiritual-like, ethereal-like, floating in a spiritual afterlife. Jesus says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It will be physical. And we will receive new bodies that, yes, will be spiritual and will be eternal and will be healed and will be whole, but they'll be physical. We were born to be physical humans, and like it or not, we'll be physical humans for eternity. That is what the Bible says. And one day, just as Jesus' tomb was empty, ours will be too. and we will rise again in glory. That is the promise, not just that spiritually somehow we live on. That is a bit New Agey, Buddhisty. It ain't Christian. The Christian message is Christ will return and the dead will rise in the physicality of their new bodies. Some people have tried to argue that with the tomb as well, haven't they really? If you've read any of these sorts of books, they don't really believe Jesus physically rose again. They just believe that somehow his spirit lived on in the disciples. His passion lived on in the disciples. We have to stand firmly on what the Bible teaches. The empty tomb. Because the body of Jesus rose as the first fruit of all those who will rise after him. The empty tomb and happy endings. Happy endings. The danger with Easter is we make it into a happy ending. We go through Holy Week, not last week, but the week before, and we journey with Jesus, starting on the Sunday with Palm Sunday, his entry into Jerusalem, right through to his clearing of the temple and to his having the Last Supper with his disciples, to his crucifixion on the Friday, and then he's put in the tomb. And we hate leaving it hanging there, don't we? Because we all hate a bad ending. We love a happy ending. And Easter Sunday is our happy ending. Don't worry, folks. Friday is the bad news. It's a horrible bit. It's the sort of second last chapter where everything builds up to a big crescendo. And we're thinking, oh no, has the Savior died? Oh no, is the hero of the story being wiped out by the Romans? That's how you're meant to understand the story. Oh no, is this terrible thing happened? It's okay, in the last chapter, all is resolved and there's a happy ending. He rises again and they all lived happily ever after. The ends. That's somehow how we see the happy ending of the Easter story. Whereas in reality, the resurrection wasn't the end of the story. The resurrection is really the beginning of a brand new story. Of a who know concept of reality of Jesus is risen from the dead. Our Savior, our Lord, is alive. And he's coming back one day to bring the fullness of his kingdom and a new world and a new earth and a new heaven where we will live with him in our new resurrected bodies. Happy endings. We love a happy ending. The resurrection's not a happy ending. It's the start of a new chapter. The happy ending, and part of the reason I chose Mark today, I don't want to confuse this for anybody, but the earliest copies of Mark's gospel we have stop there. If you have a Bible in front of you, if you go home and double check, there are verses to come. There are two possible endings. I don't know which Bibles give both possible endings. Both of them are largely accepted by everybody as not really being the original to Mark's gospel. We don't quite know if Mark's original ending has just been lost or destroyed, or whether he actually stopped the gospel there. But I quite like the idea that the gospel just stops there. Because it's a brilliant ending. It leaves us on the edge of our seats. It doesn't take us like Matthew does and John does into the resurrection appearances or John Jesus coming to meet with Peter and restore things. It just leaves us with the woman having met with this young man figure in the tomb, saying that Jesus is alive again. And it leaves us trembling and bewildered. The woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. The ends. That would be a great book if you were reading it for the first time. Because you would close the book in frustration and anger and say, that is not a good ending. What happened next? Did they tell anybody this message? Did they go to the disciples and find Peter? Did they meet the risen Lord? Where is the risen Lord? Where is he? There's an empty tomb, but where's he gone? What's he doing? He's gone to Galilee. What's going to happen there? So many questions are left hanging on the original ending of Mark's gospel that are good to play about with and ponder with. And part of the reason I like the ending of Mark's gospel, folks, It's because, you know, that's where we are in the story as well, by and large. As we have celebrated Easter, as we have proclaimed Jesus Christ is risen, Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is alive. Well, now what? Here we are the Sunday afterwards. Now what? What do we do with that message? The story in Mark's gospel leaves us with women who are confused, who feel overwhelmed, unable for the task, don't understand what's happening, bewildered. And it's go out with this message. Go find the disciples and Peter. I love the bit Peter gets a special mention. Go tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is alive. And we go out with the uncertainty of what are they going to do with that information. Of course, I guess if you're reading the story, you know that they were faithful and must have told somebody who told somebody who told somebody who's now told you and you're reading Mark's gospel. You see, that challenge is the challenge for every new generation, isn't it? And that challenge that these women faced is the exact same challenge, I guess, that we all face today. We can come to the Mayfield Center. We can celebrate last week. Jesus Christ is risen. We did it again today. Jesus Christ is risen. But just as you finished Mark's gospel thinking, will the whole world find out about this or not? Will the woman go and tell anybody? I guess that same question is asked for us right now. Will we be the last generation to have this information? Because we keep it to ourselves. Because trembling and bewildered, we went out trembling at the news. They said nothing to anyone because they were too afraid. What a way to end a story. That's a cliffhanger. But if Mark's gospel ended in a cliffhanger, I guess this generation lives in a cliffhanger. Our stories live in a cliffhanger. What do we do with this risen Jesus? Who, like the woman, have yet to encounter him or to meet him? They've just been told to go off to Galilee, to embark on a journey in trust and in faith, believing in the promises of Jesus who said, when they get there, he will meet them. It's like our journey. We like a happy ending, folks, but the reality is for many things in our life, there is no ending. Some of us live with a non-ending in so many areas of our life all the time, don't we? There's no happy ending to the loved ones we have lost who have gone before us. We live daily with the loss and daily with the pain. There is no ending sometimes to some of the sicknesses and illnesses we daily battle with. There is no happy ending. There is no happy ending sometimes to the choices we've made and the decisions we've made and the consequences we have to live with for maybe ever. There is no happy ending sometimes in relationships that we look back on that have broken down or have gone astray, and people will look back on and think, why did that go disastrously wrong? Even people in our own family. Sometimes there is no happy ending in life. I like the way Mark doesn't give a happy ending. But what he does do is he calls the woman to leave this place of resurrection truth, and to leave this place that Christ has risen, and to go and live lives of faith and trust and obedience as they journey through the rest of their lives, with the promise that as they do that, they will meet the risen Lord on their way. I guess that's where we all are, isn't it? We carry our battles and our struggles and our burdens, our griefs, our sorrows, our sicknesses, our ailments, our aging bodies. We've never encountered the physical resurrection of Jesus. We've never had the moment like Thomas that we can poke his wounds and touch and prod and know it's all real. We walk this journey of faith and trust, believing although there might never be a happy ending for some of the things we face at the moment, one day there will be an empty grave, an empty tomb with our name on it. And all shall be well. It is well with my soul, we just sang. Didn't know Jacob was choosing that song. Don't know if you know the history of that story. The hymn was written by a guy called Horatio, I've forgotten his surname. He went over to America with his family to make his fortune. To cut a long story short, he lost some of his kids in America and he went bankrupt. With the last money he had, he paid for his daughter and two daughters and his wife to return back to England with the promise, I will follow on. And on the way back, the ship on which they sailed sunk. And he got news back in America, he'd lost the entirety now of his family. And he was left with his broken, shattered dreams of building a future and a fortune in America. And the story goes, as he did make the journey a few weeks later, and even as he was passing the same spot where the ship waited and paused and stopped, where the ship the previous week had gone down, he went back to his cabin and penned those words. It wasn't a happy ending. His life was broken and shattered. So much loss and grief and confusion. Where is the risen Lord in this situation? But he continued the journey of faith, believing that Christ is risen and Christ will come again, that he could say, it is well with my soul. An empty tomb, happy endings. You know, the Bible was written in Greek. Don't expect you to know any Greek. But you may know already and picked up already that the Greeks had 10 words for every one of our English words. They were far more good at creating words. We have one word, love. They had about 5 for the same expression. So it'll be no surprise to you that different words for the meaning ending. There's one that talked about the ending of time, the passing of time, the coming to completion of something, time-wise. But another meaning of the word ending as well is something reaching its full potential. So you could take, for example, a little acorn and say the end of this acorn will be a mighty oak tree as it lifts out its purpose on earth and becomes everything it's meant to be. That is its telos. That is its ending. What about us? One day we will face the grave, we will have an ending. Our time will run out, our heartbeat will beat the last. No escape. But will we have achieved our purpose? Well, we have reached the end of what it meant to be human, to know eternal life, to live with God and for God, to be working out and living out his purposes in our life. Well, we have reached our ending and why we were ever born. The women were frightened, bewildered and afraid, and they ran away from the tomb. We know how it went. But I guess we're all in that place right now. Where do we go tomorrow? How do we live tomorrow in the light of the truth proclaimed again that Jesus Christ is risen? that death has been defeated, that sin has lost its power. Let's pray together. Jesus, we so note the fact that as the women heard of the resurrection, they were terrified. Why does that not terrify us anymore? Their whole understanding of life was shattered and had to be rethought through in the light of the new truth that Jesus Christ had defeated the grave and the tomb and was alive forevermore. They had to reassess and reevaluate the entirety of their lives, of how they live now in the knowledge of what has just taken place. They were scared. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would take us all back continually to that place. The great triumphal message that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is risen, but how now do we live? How now do we face death? How now do we face the struggles and the pains and the trials of life? How now do we do this journey of faith? Trusting that on the way we will meet you. Lord, we confess that sometimes we're scared to talk your name. Sometimes we're scared to talk resurrection. Sometimes we're scared just how it sounds to other people. But Lord, as these women had that responsibility to take that information and make a happy ending, Lord, the mantle passes to us in our generation. Help us to be bold. Help us to be fearless. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to reach the purpose for which we were born, to live our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.